In Jesus we pray. Amen. Please be seated. You'll turn with me in your Bibles, on your iPad or your iPhone, whatever you're using today, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. If you happen to be using the Pew Bible, it's on page 940 as we read together from the Gospel of Luke. Luke writes, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Rejoice, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. Then the angel told her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, his reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's going to reign there, and his kingdom will have no end." Turn your attention to this passage of Scripture for a few moments this morning, because I want us to see and get ready for Christmas and have an experience, if you will, that began for Mary the Christmas time 9 months before, when God comes to her through the angel Gabriel. Gabriel was one who seemed to be able to be involved in prophesying the coming of a Messiah, first coming to Daniel in the Old Testament, and now coming to Mary, to come to Joseph. And what a wonderful experience that we have of getting ready. It's a season called Advent. I just read the story this past week of a young boy who was with his mom in the grocery store, and while they're shopping, he seemed to stray from mom and finds a grocery clerk and asks the clerk, "Can you tell me where I can find Advent?" The grocery clerk says, "I'm not even sure it is, so I'm not sure I can tell you where to find it. What is it?" The old boy said, "I don't know what it is, but my mom says we can't have Christmas until we have Advent." Now, what he was kind of missing is that Advent really is a time of preparation for Christmas. It's getting ready. Advent is a wonderful word which really means coming or arrival. In the Christian church, if you're due to a study of it, we're not really sure. We can't authoritatively say when the celebration of Advent began. It's not like Easter, where it's easy and logical to assimilate the fact of Easter aligned with Passover. And even Christmas, they can say, well, it would make sense that the Christmas with the winter solstice, well, you know, the darkest season of year, that's a good time to celebrate the birth of Jesus, when light has come into a very dark world, as Isaiah would prophesy. That makes sense, but Advent. And so if you look back, you find somewhere around the 4th century, we began to see some celebration within the church in the area of Spain or even Europe, that they began to celebrate this thing called Advent. And it was actually recognized in 380 AD at the Council of Saragossa in Spain. And the whole idea behind that was, it was church leaders coming together saying, we need to aid our church families in remembering some very important Christian teaching and truths. And they had it as twofold. They said it's important for them, this idea of Advent, of arrival, for our church family to be prepared for the celebration of God having come into the world, to be Savior, to come in human form and to live and to die and to be raised. And all that came about beginning as the Messiah comes at Christmas. But then secondly, with the promise that we have that Savior is coming back again someday.
Amen.
And they didn't want us to miss that. Now today, in many churches, and in some senses, it's a very, very good thought. In many churches, they see it almost as threefold. They've added to it, where the meaning for Advent has become, as we just said, that the one first and most thought of happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus came as a baby. But then secondly, that Jesus now really wants to come and Advent come and arrive personally, individually, in each of our lives right now. And then third, with the promise that he's coming back again someday. How I want to take just these moments with you and share this thought. Not something that my intention is to feed information for you today. Like the very purpose of the folks that met at the Council of Sargos is to say, look, this season is not just something we go through for the sake of ritual. This should be something that we hear this and we leave this place and we live differently. We approach Christmas differently. We approach how we live each day because of what we know, what the Bible teaches us. We've heard about Advent. It changes how we get up and get out of bed and live our day tomorrow. And in these weeks ahead, as December 25th dawns upon us very quickly, if you follow along in the outline I gave you, Advent, as I said, means arrival. And I didn't give it to you. I thought about this phrase afterwards. Maybe you want to make a little note about this, if you will. As Christians, we celebrate the arrival of Jesus at Christmas. We celebrate that. And we anticipate his arrival someday soon again. We celebrate and anticipate, and that's really how we should live every day. Because as you follow on with me in this little notes I gave you to think about throughout the week, it said that both of Jesus' comings, when he came at Christmas, and the reality that he's coming again someday, they're taught in Scripture to us. If we go back, Jesus just didn't arrive on the scene one day and say, you know what? This world is looking for a Messiah, a Savior. I'm willing. Actually, if he did anything like that, it happened when he was as God in heaven and seeing a world in darkness and a world in need of forgiveness because of sin and realizing that there's nothing, no one in this world that could offer anything to God that would eliminate, alleviate, take away sin. Only God could do that kind of thing. And so God came into this world. And he warned the world that he would do it. And if you look in the scripture, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, something very, very specific and special to see a sign of his coming. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. The virgin will conceive, have a son, and they will name him Emmanuel. Now, you will be in some churches, believe it or not, and here some preachers will say, now the Old Testament word that was used there could be used of virgin, or could be used of a young woman of marrying age who could have a child if she so desired at that point in marriage. Now, when the world changed as Alexander the Great took over the world, including the Israelites, and it became a culture that was Greek, Hebrew children didn't know Hebrew anymore, the new Greek, and so they took 70 scholars and they rewrote the Old Testament in Greek, and they used some very specific and precise words. And when they came to this passage of scripture, there were two words that could be used, one that was just a young lady, and one that was just that of a virgin, very specific. And that's the same word that we'll see used in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, for example. It says a virgin will conceive. In Luke, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. And this will be a sign. Can you imagine what kind of sign it would have been? The Lord says, I'm going to give you a sign. Some young woman of marrying age, childbearing age, will have a baby. What kind of sign would that be? Really? Come on. Let's think about this a little bit. He says how it's going to happen. The Spirit of God's going to come upon Mary. It's God that's going to do a miracle. Yes, God does miracles. He does miracles today. You see before you a miracle 3 years ago. I got a text message from a woman, Laura, in the hospital, who says, I am basically having survived what I did on Friday, the fact that they didn't have to do what they had to do. I'm a miracle. I get what you're saying. God does amazing things in this world today. And he did it that way back 2,000 years ago when he had Mary said, this is the sign. And I don't even go that far. I didn't include that in it, but he also goes further and says, where? He goes, you Bethlehem of Ephrathah. Now, this is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. About 400 years before this is going to happen, he goes, you Bethlehem, you're only a small village among the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel come from you, one whose origins are from distant paths. Now, that's just two of probably about 70 prophecies specifically of Jesus that are listed. And back in the 1960s, late 1969, a man named Dr. Peter Stoner actually published a book called Science Speaks. And in this book called Science Speaks, he took, and by the way, just so you know, he was the chairman of the Department of Mathematics and Astronomy at Pasadena City College in 1953. And then he moved and became chairman of the science division at Westmont College. And in Science Speaks, this man considered a more than capable mathematician, took just seven of the 60 prophecies that are written of Jesus. And when he looked at them mathematically, what he determined was that for these seven, and actually maybe even eight prophecies that he would consider to be fulfilled, that would be a mathematical chance of 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, y'all mathematicians here? That means you take 1 and you put 17 zeros behind it. That's the probability. What he said it this way, he described it this way as he continued. He says, how you take a silver dollar, and now you take the entire city, take a collection of silver dollars, take the entire state of Texas, and then you fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep, the entire state, 2 feet deep, with silver dollars. You mark one silver dollar. You stir up all those silver dollars, including that one marked silver dollar. Then you take and you blindfold a person. And you tell them now to take time, and they have the opportunity to pick that one marked silver dollar throughout the entire state of Texas. Their chances of them finding that silver dollar, 1 to the 17,000th power. Lest you think that, well, that was just his thoughts. His findings were ultimately then given over to the Committee of American Scientific Affiliation. And on examining his figures, they published the response that said they verified that his calculations were dependable and accurate in regard to the scientific material presented. Jesus is not a mistake having arrived here explicitly of the very plan and purpose of God. And in that same way that he's foretold that, he tells us a second coming of Jesus will happen. He's come, given his life, gone to the grave, ascended to heaven, alive and coming again. And he tells us that that's going to happen when it says, Acts chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus has been taken. This is when the disciples are out there on the Mount of Olives. All of a sudden, they're standing there with Jesus, and he begins to leave, and he's going up into heaven. And the disciples are like, the angels are like, what are you looking at? He's going. And they said, yeah, of course he is. He's going. But here's what you need to know. He said to them, as he says to us today through them who wrote about this, he's been taken up to heaven, but someday he's going to return from heaven just in the same way which you saw him go. You see him going up, you're going to see him coming back. And as sure as the prophets of old said that he was going to come the first time, and this is just one of many scriptures I can give you just for the sake of time, he's going to come back again someday in like manner. And it creates a spirit of anticipation in us. Back probably about 15 years ago, my wife Patty, you may not know this, Patty was very actively involved as a representative for Mary Kay. And she did really, really good. I could flight instruct for 7 hours on a Saturday, and you're killing myself four times with a student. And I come home with $75. She held an hour and a half party and not $150. I kept saying, can I work for Mary Kay? But they didn't take guys. So she was good, and she determined that she was going to go to the National Convention in Dallas. You can tell this is pre-9/11, because I took her down with a friend of hers who was also doing the same thing to the airport, took him to Philadelphia, walked him to the gate. I stood there, and I watched as the gate closes, and as the gates close, and that's the first time you're probably going to be apart for an extended period of time. She goes, I'll be back. I'll be home. I'll see you at the end of the week. I'll be back. It's like, okay, that's only how many hours? Okay, 24 times. Start doing the math, start counting the hours. And I stood there, I looked at the window, watching the window as I watched that jet take off. Okay, 45 minutes less. And I waited, and I waited, anticipating, running to the airport that Friday, seeing what gate it was, running to that gate, watching, waiting for that gate door to open for her to come home. And that's the picture that the scripture gives us, that he's coming to anticipate his return. Because he said, I'm coming back in the same way which I anticipated, waiting for her to come home that same Friday. There's a day coming. We don't know the explicit day. The Bible tells us that no one knows. Jesus doesn't even know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Angels don't know. And Jesus says, hey, but I'm coming back. And we need to be ready to wait. Now, here's the thing, secondly, to note, that both of Jesus' coming are going to take the world unexpectedly. When you look at the Bible in the New Testament, the Gospels, his birth was foretold. But the sad part is, he, the Messiah, his coming was missed by so many. He's born into this stable, kind of the way it said he would, in the city said he would. Bright star. We had shepherds, magi visiting. And yet, his whole family, basically, the nation, just missed his birth. And ultimately, missed who he was, why he came to be the Messiah. They just missed it. They were looking, expecting something other than what the Bible was saying. They got caught up in the world, and they were looking for what they wanted. There are people that are not filling these seats today, because the reality is we tell them about Jesus, but that's not what they want. They want something different. They don't necessarily want Jesus in the Bible. What he offers, they go, well, I want what I want. If he's not going to have it, I'm not interested. And that's where they were at. They said, well, he didn't come the way we wanted. They're looking for some conquering king who was going to eliminate the Romans, give them political, social, economic prosperity. That's not why he came initially. He said, I came differently. And they missed it. And what the scripture teaches us, that we need to be so cautious and careful of, is that we don't miss when he comes again. In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, he came to his own in his birth, and his own people didn't receive him. But in his second return, it says, for we know quite well that the day of the Lord's return is going to come unexpectedly. It's going to come like a thief in the night. December of 1903, as a pilot, I absolutely love this story. December 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers finally successfully got their flying machine off the ground. And they were thrilled, so much so that they telegraphed their sister Carolyn back in Ohio and said, hey, we've actually flown 120 feet. We've been off the ground 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Well, she immediately runs to the local newspaper, and she gives them the note that says, this is my brother. My brothers are telling you this. They flew 120 feet. Their flying machine worked, and now they're coming home for Christmas. You know what the paper published? The Wright brothers are coming home for Christmas. They totally missed the impact of the message. Hey, you know what? The two greatest things to celebrate, that Jesus came to forgive our sin, and that Jesus is coming again someday. Are we ready? Are we expecting? You see, that's the last thing. If Jesus came first, and this is the misunderstanding, is Jesus came first to save us from sin. We all know John 3:16. Say with me, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. That's great. But how about John 3:17, it clarifies it. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world when he sent him the first time. He sent Jesus into the world to save the world. To save it. Jesus came with an explicit purpose of saving the world from its sin. And that's what the hope, the center of all Christmas is about. He came to do the greatest thing that we really needed most. Our sin to be forgiven so that the relationship that we could have with a living God who has a plan for us, who has empowerment in our lives, who wants to protect us, provide for us, comfort us in our troubling moments. He's there. And a broken relationship because of sin can be restored. That's why Jesus came, to save that relationship. And that's why he sent him to us. But we may misunderstand why he comes. Do you get that? Do you misunderstand? I was working before I came here. I was asked to begin a new church starter. And so I, along to supplement my income, I worked for Prudential as a financial service associate. And I went one night to see a client of my senior partner I was working under, who was just doing an annual review. And I walked in the door. And as I walked in the door, she invites me to sit down at the table. She had welcomed my calls to come. But as she sat down at the table, she did one of these things. Turned and sat back as far as she could in her chair and looked at me like this. I just began to giggle. I did this. I actually did. I said, oh, good. She goes, what are you giggling about? I said, you. I said, this is body language 101. I said, let me guess. You talked to somebody today. You told them mom's coming and they said, I'm going to sell you something tonight. She goes, oh, yeah, they kind of did. I said, what did I tell you on the phone? Did I tell you I was going to sell you anything? I said, I told you I was coming to just kind of take a little bit of information to see if there was a way I might at some point possibly able to help you. I said, I want to tell you something. I've only got about 30 minutes to do this, to take your information, because I have another appointment in 45 minutes, and I got a real tight schedule here tonight. I couldn't sell you anything if I wanted to, and if you stand at the door and you help me by the collar and say, I want you to sell me something, I cannot. Oh, that's not why you came? No. Okay. We need to be in the okay when we get to the place where Jesus came to save. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to forgive. That's what we just did here. That's what this communion thing is all about, to forgive sin and to give us the hope for a new life to come. But then the second thing is to understand he came to save us the first time, but as it says in the scriptures, he will come to judge. Chapter 5, verse 10. It says we're going to all stand before Christ when he comes back again to be judged, period. He's going to come as king. He came as a baby the first time. He's coming as a king the second time to be judged. We'll each receive whatever we deserve for good or for evil we've done in this earthly body. That's the tough part, and that's something we really need to be prepared for. I got to share this with you. I came across this story last night. It was sent to me several years ago in Charlotte, a North Carolina man, he purchased a case of rare and expensive cigars. And so he insured these cigars against, get this, he insured these cigars against fire. He insured his cigars against fire. Having done so, he then proceeded to smoke every last one of the 24 cigars. And then he filed a claim with the insurance company for a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay them, citing the obvious reason the man consumed them in a normal fashion. Well, the man sued the insurance company, and guess what? In court, the judge determined that they had to pay up. The cigars were insurable, and never once did the insurance company define what was considered as unacceptable fire. Now, they considered filing an appeal, but determined, you know, it wasn't worth it, and so they settled and paid the man $15,000 for the loss of his valuable cigars to the loss of fire. They proceeded to wait until such time as he cashed his check, and guess what? They then had him arrested. Do you know what they had him arrested for?
Arson,
24 counts. Poetic justice. Now, here's the truth. I've heard that offered as an actual story that actually happened. Folks, all you got to do is look it up. And I hear stories that are given out as fact. I don't like to tell the story without checking out Snopes first. Here's the truth. It arose about 1960 as urban legend. But it makes the point. When Jesus comes back, you know what he's going to do? He's going to right these kind of wrongs. That's the hope. When he comes back, he's going to right the wrongs. Things that don't seem fair in life. Things that don't seem just. Well, he's the just judge. And when he comes back, that's really what he's here to do. To establish his kingdom in his love, in his power, and his justice. To show love and to right wrongs. So here's the bottom line. Wrap it up. So what do? His teaching is that we need to be ready. Be ready. Are we ready for him to come back? Okay, we can be ready for Christmas beyond, you know, you may be saying, I know I'm going to sit Christmas Eve. But beyond that, are you ready for him to come again someday? Not just to save us, but to be our king and our judge. Are you ready when he comes back? Verse 40 of Luke chapter 12 says, we must all be ready, for the Son of Man is coming back at a time that we least expect. For a number of years, just following Christmas, which has always been hectic in our world, Patty and I, we would go to Florida. Hint, 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 for those of you that may be going to Florida, they want to come down. We would go down after Christmas, and every time we went, we'd go for a week. But we had children that were in their late teen years, and you know what they'd always say? Call us when you're coming home. Why do you think they wanted us to do that? Any idea? Clean up from the park. Oh, you've got some kids in here. Oh, crying out loud. Cover their ears. Cover their ears. They clean up from the parties. All the crazy things that went on in our house. Surprisingly, one time on New Year's, called and it wasn't my son's voice. I said, who is this? And the kid said, who is this? I said, it's the man who owns this phone. And I heard him go, oh, crap, Brian, it's your father. We're coming home. And what did they need to do? They need to get ready. Clean up. Fix whatever's been broken or damaged. If you can't fix it, hide it. How do we do that practically? Periodically, every day, how we could be ready for folks' practical application of that is periodically during your day, every day, you can stop and ask yourself this question. Would it be okay if Jesus came back right now at this very moment? Would I be ready? When I say, oh, welcome, Lord Jesus, or to be going, uh-oh, I hope you didn't see that. Uh-oh, I hope you didn't hear that. To be ready every moment of every day, every time, to say, hey, are we prepared? Not just, what if Jesus were to actually come back on December 25th? Would we be celebrating, or would we be anticipating? How about we do both? Let's celebrate. He's come. We're going to celebrate his coming on the 25th, and if he comes back on the 25th as well, we're going to be anticipating. Let's pray about it as we close this morning. Father, thank you for being in this place. Thank you for the lesson that you have taught us in your word, not just that Jesus came once. Oh, we celebrate that. What a wonderful time. But also to celebrate that he's coming again. As he's forgiven us of our sins, and we come to you, Lord, today, and if there might be just one person in this place that's never made that decision to say, Lord, okay, I admit I've sinned against you. I see this communion that we did today, and I ask you that when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave that sin. And Lord, I want to follow you. Help me, teach me, lead me in following you every day of my life from this day forward, and make me ready. I celebrate that you gave your life for me, and I'm going to anticipate when you come to take me to be with you forever at all time. In heaven itself. And so, God, we give ourselves to you. Help us to be always ready and to lead out.